Spiritual warfare. Just a couple of things about that. Not physical warfare. Not verbal warfare with the people of this world. It's spiritual warfare. If there is one thing that really upsets me, makes me angry, it's not only Christians arguing against Christians, and like, how dumb is that? Idiots. But even worse than that is stupid, idiot Christian people that just want to attack the world and fight the world like you numbskulls. We are trying to lead these people to Jesus, not push them away from Jesus. Yeah, I know. I'm inspired by the way Ron spoke yesterday, okay? He lashed out. And I want to go there. I like that place. Honestly, it makes me sick. I try to not read comments on Facebook and threads when something is posted up. But just the rubbish that comes out of people's mouths. And I think, man, we're trying to pray for our friends. And you guys are just building a bigger wall, a bigger barrier between God and people. When, like, but Paul spoke to the people in the churches that he planted in in 1 Timothy and a few other books. And he said, stop fighting and arguing about endless genealogies. It is by faith that we advance the kingdom, not by arguments. So I want to say we want to engage in spiritual warfare this year, not verbal, physical, idiotic warfare this year. We're not fighting against people. Jesus didn't fight anybody. He loved people. And those that were far from God, those that didn't believe, didn't want to know about God, he loved those people. And right now there is just this smell that comes out of some Christian circles that just stinks a little because it's just got this something about it that says we hate what's happening in the world and we're going to fight that instead of fighting the enemy. And I think that's just pretty disgusting. And if I see any of you do that, you'll be hearing from me. No, I'm serious. It's a spiritual warfare. We fight with the weapons of the spirit and not the weapons of man, amen? We're not fighting people, we're fighting the enemy. So I want to encourage us around those couple of thoughts. Just remember that. And also, spiritual warfare, let's not get weird about it. There's idiot Christians, there's weird Christians. Let's not be those people. And I think we all know what I'm talking about. And look, I've been a dumb Christian plenty of times in my life. We've all been there. But let's not be weird about it. I was watching the Ghostbusters, the latest one with the female cast on the weekend. It was pretty cool. It was fun. I wasn't looking for an Oscar-winning performance. I was just looking for some entertainment. And it was great. But it was interesting because there's the world just happening. But there's these ghosts, obviously, and there's these certain people that see them and believe in them, but everyone else thinks they're crazy because they believe in ghosts. And then obviously the movie's about the Ghostbusters fighting and capturing the ghosts. Let's not be the Christians that dress up in overalls, drive around in hearses with vacuum cleaners on our back, looking for spiritual demons just to suck out of this community. Let's not get weird about it. Let's just be real about it. I honestly think if we make a big fuss about it, it's probably going to turn the world off. This spiritual warfare is for our faith communities. This is for us when we do our prayer walks, when we walk around our community, not walking into each shop and just casting out devils out loud and people going, what the heck is going on with this guy? Now, in Warilla, I could probably get away with that where I work. I love my place, by the way. I love where I work. But let's not be weird about it, okay? Let's be real about it. Let's understand the reality that we don't just live in a physical world. And that was the thing about Ghostbusters. People just didn't believe, but they obviously existed. And it's a bit like that for us. We know it exists, but we're not going to get weird about it. Amen? So with all that in mind, I would like to bring us to the story in Acts chapter 12. This story stood out to me a while ago, a couple of years ago, when I was just really studying Acts, going through the book of Acts. And it really represented to me a salvation story. What happens in people's lives when the church, when people are praying for salvation? And this is the story of Peter being rescued from prison. James was just killed by the sword, and this was persecution had just been taking place. This church had been scattered and persecuted, and things were starting to happen. Like I said, James had just been killed. So things were getting a bit serious now. God was spreading the church, and now Peter was in prison, and it was looking like the same thing would happen to Peter as what happened to James. But, and I love that word, but, and we'll come to that, but the church were praying. It was like a faith community was praying in their house for Peter. So I want to read through this story and just pull out some things that are relevant to us. So it's a bit of a story. Get comfy. Acts chapter 12. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. Oh, thank you, air conditioning. He proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. And arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers. Like, this is just one guy. Isn't that, like, I just find that fascinating. Just one guy, but they're gonna bind him up big time. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison. My message today is called, But the Church, which is the next three words in that scripture. But the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. And Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel said. Peter followed him out of prison, and he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary and the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. I just love how God led him back to the house that were praying for him. Peter knocked at the entrance. This is so funny. Peter knocked at the entrance and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, the one they were praying for, she was overjoyed and didn't even open the door. She ran back without opening and exclaimed, Peter is at the door. Then the very people who were praying for Peter to be released said, you're out of your mind. Our prayers don't work. It's just a religious thing we do. They told her when she kept insisting, no, that he is at the door. Why didn't she just open the door? There he is, guys. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said it must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking. I love this. It's just real. Nothing's perfect. Peter kept on knocking. And when they had opened the door, he must have thought, I got the wrong house. Must be next door. And he opened the door and they saw him. They were astonished. Flip, our prayers actually worked. And just amazing. I love that story. Just this incredible story of a church praying together. And a miracle takes place. Just awesome. God, I just thank you for this morning. I pray you'd speak through these scriptures to people and that this just wouldn't be a nice little teaching on prayer, but this would be a rallying of the troops to come together in our communities and pray and pray like we mean it and pray like we believe it for our friends that don't yet know your grace, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Barbecues get people into our homes, but prayer gets people into the kingdom. I want to encourage us to make a stand. It all begins with your butt. But the church prayed. They prayed earnestly. Despite what's going on, I want to encourage us to make a stand. Like, despite the fact that Peter is locked up in prison, but not just alone with guards around him. Like, they went to all that effort to lock him up, to make sure nothing would happen. Despite that fact, we can pray. Let's take a stand and say, despite how impossible it looks, despite how far away from God they are, despite how uninterested they are, we're going to pray. We're going to believe for God to move in their hearts. I love the scripture that all things are possible with God. And, you know, we can all take that one and use that for all sorts of things. But what I love most about that scripture, it was written and said in the context of salvation for people. And not just any people, but rich people. People like the ones we live with in our rich Western society. People who are living a good life. It's about the rich young ruler. Living a good life, wealthy, doing well, but just, you know, the whole God thing's just a bit too much for them. They're not interested in that side of it. And Peter asks Jesus, he's like, you know, what can we do? What about these guys? Is it possible? Matthew 19:24, it says, again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? I look at my community and ask God many times, really, God, can anybody in my community actually be saved? We've been praying for years. Is it really possible? Who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Yeah. I just want to say, encourage us, but the church prayed. Despite Peter being locked in prison, despite the fact that James had just been killed, we're just going to take a little stand tonight. And we're going to pray and believe that God comes in and somehow rescues Peter from this persecution, from this attack. We're just going to believe. We're going to take a stand as a church, as a community. And isn't it just a beautiful picture of people coming together in a house? It doesn't have to be a big church building. It just needs to be in a house. It's our faith communities. When we come together and believe together for our friends and we pray and we keep praying. I wonder how many hours they were praying for that night. They prayed when they heard he was in prison. They prayed all the way. They didn't just pray one prayer and leave, but they kept praying and praying and praying. Do we have that spirit inside of our hearts where we're just going to decide to keep praying? We're not going to live to these, you know, let's just keep it short and sharp and, I mean, like our faith, all these rules and make sure everyone's happy, that everyone gets home on time, that kids get a good night's sleep. Well, maybe, I honestly think, you know, here's the thing. We get so upset and get so silly about our kids not getting enough sleep. But I'm interested in how much sleep you get sometimes. And you've got to get up and work. Why is it not okay for your kids, but it's okay for you to have a late night and watch movies? It's a bit harsh. What's that? I don't know, maybe. Might be talking to you, Pat. Are you feeling anything on the inside? Just a little. But I'm serious about that. Our culture at the moment is so family focused, all about the family, all about the kids. Hey, if it's all about them and getting good rest, I hope you're getting good rest too, because you better make sure you're getting good sleep. Don't tell me it's all about the kids if you're staying up late as well. Hey, we're praying for our friends to come to know Jesus. They can handle a late night. We were out last night at a church meeting for the carols and it was late. Big deal. Kids are kids. They'll wake up fine the next day. Get over it. We're serving Jesus here. I'm sorry. I'm just so inspired by Ron yesterday. I really am. And it might be a while before I get to speak again, so I'm just giving it all right now. Ron's not looking good at the moment. He's like, what have I done? Make a stand. Say, you know what? We're going to pray. We're going to believe. We're not going to, we're just going to shake off these worldly things that trap us and put rules and walls around us. We're going to pray and believe. We're going to say, you know what? I'm going to make a stand and say, God's going to save my friends. I'm going to get earnest about it. It wasn't just they prayed. It says they prayed earnestly. Another great scripture. You know, I often, when I go to read something from the Bible, I'll often say one of my favorite scriptures. It's just like, the whole thing's just so good. In James chapter 5, it's talking about the power of prayer. I love the Amplified version. It just amplifies it a bit, makes it sound cool, adds a few extra words, emphasis. It's just talking about the power of prayer and referring to Elijah in the Old Testament. And it says, the heartfelt and persistent prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much when put into action and made effective by God. It is dynamic and can have tremendous power. How good's that? Elijah, because it was referring to Elijah, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, with the same physical, mental, and spiritual limitations and shortcomings. And he prayed intensely for it not to rain, and it did not rain on earth for 3 years and 6 months. Ron was talking yesterday about gurus, church gurus, and Superman church leaders, and like, that's not what builds the church, it's just this thing, whatever. And it's that's not the real deal. And Elijah was not a guru. He was not some Superman person. I love it. It says he was a man with a nature just like ours. Listen, your prayers are powerful. Yeah. When you decide to open up your mouth and speak something out and pray, God is listening to you as much as he listened to Elijah. You don't need to be written in the Bible as an Old Testament prophet. He was a man with a nature like ours, with the same physical, mental, and spiritual limitations and shortcomings. He was like us. He is no different. The only thing that set him apart was he got a little desperate in his prayers. And I think that's what we need to step into when it comes to our prayers. Get a little desperate, get a little earnest. Their friend Peter was in prison. They got a little earnest. And we just need to open up ourselves to the reality of the world that we live in. Our friends are in prison. And we need to pray for them. And we need to be earnest about it. I also love that their prayer meeting wasn't just a prayer for the nations. Let's pray for the world. Let's pray for world peace. Let's pray that God would save the world. Oh, that's beautiful. Sounds amazing. Let me be a part of that prayer meeting. We'll just declare these wonderful things and, you know, speak out revelation and prophecies for the entire world. That's so easy to pray. No, their prayer was specific. It was for Peter. And that's where the power is, I think. When we as a community decide to pray for, insert the name, your friend. It's so easy. I was thinking about, we've got a gurney at home, those high pressure hoses. Man, I thought, I'll touch it. I'll see how strong this thing is. It's pretty strong. I'm not going to touch that again. It hurt. That thing's meant for blasting stuff off. I use it to wash my car. And if I'm washing my car and I've just got the shower nozzle on my hose, it's just like the car's going, oh yeah, that feels good. It's not cleaning the car, it's just nice and comfy. It's just giving it a nice little rinse over. But when I get the gurney out, then the little bug's like, uh-oh. Anyway, silly little illustration, I'm sorry. The gurney has power because it's specific. It's like it's the same amount of water coming out of this tiny little nozzle, and it is just blasting the car and cleaning the car. And I think our communities don't need a showering type of prayer. It doesn't do anything. Let's just pray for the world. Let's just pray for all people. That's awesome. Pray for who you live next door to. Pray for who you work with in your workplace. Get rid of the shower nozzle. That's comfy. It's easy. It's easy because it doesn't mean you have to do anything. I've done my part. I've prayed for the world. I can go about my own business. When you pray for somebody, all of a sudden God puts them on your heart. All of a sudden he leads you into what you might be able to do in their lives. It leads you to responsibility. It leads you to action. And I want to encourage you to be specific in your prayer. These guys came together to pray for Peter, and we need to come together to pray for our friends and name them and get that prayer and aim it at them. And let's see some power and change happen. Make a stand. Don't just let it happen. Don't just let it be. In verse 6, so the first part is make a stand. In verse 6, it says, the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. I want to encourage us to not be afraid of the spiritual darkness in our world. Because the reality is, there are strongholds in our world. There are strong men in our world. In Matthew 12:29, it says, Jesus says, or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. There were strong men in this story. There were guards standing next to Peter. And through their prayer, they bound them up and released God to go in there through an angel and rescue Peter out. Another scripture that a lot of us would know, 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, talking about strongholds. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And I think this scripture gets used a lot about our own thinking, but I've a bit over that now. I want to apply that to my friends' lives. And I'm going to start binding up and with my prayer and divine power, demolish the strongholds in their lives. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we can take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So there was strong men in this story. There were strongholds. They were not just surrounded by guards. They were surrounded by walls. And in 1 John 5:19, it says, we know that we are children of God and the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So in our world, there's darkness. There's evil forces out there. But we don't need to be afraid of that. And I want to encourage us not to be afraid of that, but to pray into that, to know that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. I read an awesome quote the other day by Bruce Lee, and I would like to share that. And it says this, when you find yourself in a room surrounded by your enemies, and I know this is relevant to all of us, we've all been in that place, in a room surrounded by our enemies, you should tell yourself, I am not locked in here with you, you are locked in here with me. Oh, I love that. Isn't that good? I just want to fight right now. I just want to take somebody, surround me. I feel like Neo in the Matrix, like just surround me with those agents. I will take them. I'm not stuck in here with them. You're stuck in here with me. And I want to say to you guys, in your community, you are not stuck in your community, in your workplace, in your school. You're not stuck in that place with all these enemies surrounding you. They are stuck in that community with you. And you are not just anybody. You are someone like Elijah who can pray and make things happen. And I want to encourage you not to be afraid, but to pray. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And they are stuck in that community with you. And I love that because when I go prayer walking, I walk around where I work. And I've chosen my path to get around as much of my area as possible. And I just think to myself, man, I bet there is so much darkness and junk going on in this community. But here I am, just walking around my community, bringing the light, bringing Jesus, just speaking into the spiritual realm, thinking, I'm not afraid of anything in here. I'm here and you're stuck here with me. God's planted me here with you guys and you're gonna go because where there is light, darkness has to flee. And I'm coming in here, so goodbye, people. Isn't that good? Oh, thank you, Bruce Lee. I want more of that stuff. And here's a couple of other awesome scriptures that just reinforce that. The great scriptures in Matthew 16:18 about Jesus building his church. amplified version, and I tell you, you are Peter, a large piece of rock. I hope that wasn't too descriptive about Peter and what he was like. You're a large rock, Peter. And on this rock, and then he's talking about himself, a huge rock, so I guess he's being nice about it. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the powers of the infernal region, shall not overpower it or be strong to its detriment or hold out against it. How good is that? Oh, geez, that's awesome. And then in the Message version, it says, and now I'm going to tell you who you really are. You are Peter, a rock. This is the rock on which I will put together my church, a church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. Oh, that is so good. When you go into your community and you pray and you bring Jesus into your community, the gates of hell cannot stand. They can't stand against the force of heaven that you bring with you into that community. And with your prayer and with your presence and with your love and your friendship, as you come into that community, the gates of hell just can't stand against that force. They just can't, because heaven is so much greater. And as you go in and you pray, those gates are going to come down, because God is building his church, and not even the gates of hell can stand against it, the church. It's so expansive with energy that not even the gates will be able to keep it out. Let's pray. Let's pray. There is so much power in prayer. Let's pray. Let's open our mouths and speak out life and salvation into our communities and be specific about it. We're not stuck in a community with the enemies. They're stuck in there with us. And just little old me walking around my community and then joining up with my faith community during the week, when we pray, the gates of hell, the powers of the infernal region shall not overpower our prayers. That shall not overpower our presence in our community. It shall not overpower our acts of love and service to our community and our commitment and our faithfulness to our friends that we're reaching out to. It shall not overpower it or be strong to its detriment or hold out against it, because it can't. God is more powerful. Let's open our mouths and pray power and life and breakthrough into our communities. Amen? Ah, oh, so good. I love this. Prayer is so good. It makes a difference. And we don't have to be an Elijah. I mean, we don't have to be, you know, we are an Elijah to our community. Yeah. How good's that? As the story goes on, it just talks about this miraculous escape that the angel leads Peter out of prison. It's incredible. And I love how in verse 7 to 10, it says, suddenly an angel of the Lord, who for me represents the Holy Spirit in people's lives, appeared, and a light shone in the cell. When I pray for light. Because light exposes stuff. Light reveals truth. Light opens people's eyes up to what's the reality. And I really pray for light, for people to see Jesus, because they're blindfolded, as the Bible says. It says he struck Peter on the side. I don't pray so much for God to strike people, but I do pray for him to speak, because it says, quick, get up, he said, and the chains fell off his wrists. In this moment, there was light, which just represents the light of Jesus. There was the voice, which represents God calling his people to himself. And then there was freedom, as the chains just fell off his wrists. Jesus wants to free our friends from everything that binds them. And that's the stuff we're praying into. Just quickly, because this, Luke 1, 76 to 79. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God. This is a cool part. By which the rising sun, S-U-N, but also S-O-N, will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace, the rising sun. I used to take lots of photos of the rising sun. It's beautiful, it's amazing. And when I read this, it just gives me this image of what it must be like when the sun, S-O-N, rises. And for people to see that for the first time, and how magnificent, how amazing, how incredible and overwhelming that must be, to see the rising sun. And I, when I'm walking around and the sun's rising and it hits people's window, the windows of houses, and the light just penetrates and goes into the houses, it's just like, oh Jesus, just let your light flood into people's houses, into people's homes and families, and touch them and open them up to the reality of life. How good is that? I'll finish with this scripture, because it ends with the best part, when they come home, and I want to encourage us to welcome them home. Like, it's just so awesome when someone makes that decision, when it just clicks, when Peter came to himself, oh, that wasn't a dream, that actually happened to me. And I pray that our friends would have that moment where it clicks and they go, oh, that, it just makes sense all of a sudden. And I think that's awesome. There was revelation, there was home, there was joy in that those final moments. But the last scripture I just want to share, and we'll finish on this one. It's when Jesus was in the temple in Matthew 21. And he was, you know, to understate it, a little surprised by what was going on. 21:12-13. There was people buying and selling doves. And it was all for the temple worship, what they thought, you know, was a good thing. They had stuff going on. Matthew 21:12-13. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those who were selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. I just want to encourage us to make sure we are a house of prayer, not just a house of programs. It's so easy to have so much stuff going on in church life to think that we're doing the job. But I just wonder how many churches Jesus, if he was to come and walk around going, that church isn't really known for prayer. Would our faith communities, would our groups be known as a house of prayer? And I want to encourage us and just make sure, because when Jesus describes his house, he chooses the words, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And in other books, it talks about a house of prayer for the nations. So this is not about us, guys. It's about praying for the nations, praying for those outside of our house. Who are we known for? Are we just known for the things that we do? Or are we a church that is known for as a church who prays, who believes, who takes a stand and says, you know what, despite all that's going on, we're going to pray and believe. Ron has put the spotlight on building community and spiritual warfare. And I want to encourage us to make sure we engage in both of those things. Understand the power of prayer and engage in the process of prayer. Amen?